battle, and you don't plan on losing one now. We're going to have more worship at the end, because I'm believing God for some amazing things during the healing service. So we're not done, but we're paused for a minute. Thank you so much. That was so powerful. I know some of you have seen me hanging out here. And I have a ministry called Flames of Fire Ministries Incorporated. It's been online since 2016. And the God has been growing it organically. You know, we birthed the jail ministry, a cell church. We're taking on Bob and his international ministry. I mean, all these things. He's doing all himself. Trust me, this is not. If somebody had told me this 20 years ago, my son would have said, "You're smoking crack." Okay? So God was very gentle in taking this very timid person, and believe it or not, I was, and wanting me to do this. Like, see, he needs us. We are his hands and feet here. And each one has a plan and a purpose and a destiny that we need to fulfill. So far, we've had really great meetings. And for those that weren't here, I'm just going to do a quick takeaway from some major points. So when Bob spoke, Bob, raise your hand so everybody knows you. One of the reasons, and when I prayed about what the Lord wanted for this particular Mending Broken Pieces, because this is the second, is to find healing through the journey of loss. And loss can be anything. Loss of finances, a job, a spouse, it could be death, it could be divorce, it could be many, many, many things. So what I felt the Lord impress on me is that he wanted us to come away with tools to deal with this, practical tools that he gives us, but also to be released fully from all those things and bondages that have encumbered us. So in Bob's message, warfare, the major takeaway for a tool was warfare when dealing with extremes of sorrow, grief, and depression, or crisis, is praise, worship, and thanks in all things. He gave away some Prison of Praise books. I don't know if there's any more back there, but if there is, just feel free to take one. They're free. Tracy Reed had an amazing story. Her and her husband, Dwayne, and through, he has very grave illness that left him without hands and feet. And now he has fourth stage pancreatic cancer. So she came. And her major point that I heard was God's grace and his love prevail. Stay close to God and believe what he says in his word and speak life into it. Cynthia, my good friend Cynthia, had 10 points. Choose to live. Lean close to Jesus. Choose to let go and let God. Embrace grace and mercy. Choose to forgive. Don't isolate and withdraw. Choose to be hopeful. Learn to truly love yourself. We dealt with that. Do your part and let God do his. The battle is the Lord's. Choose to truly love yourself. That's something that many of us don't understand the concept of. God loves us just the way we are. That's amazing, even with all our spots and wrinkles. And he's not going to use an iron to take them out, or a Clorox. Daily put on the armor of God. Praise and worship, lots.
Yeah.
Jesse Cruz, his main point was tell your story. They lost a baby. And he has a book, I don't think he left any, but scripture says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of our mouth. And he kept reemphasizing, you're here to tell your story. You're here to go out. You are the church. The church is, you are the church. And there's a lost and dying world out there. They need to hear your story so they can relate to you. And if you don't see instant results, you planted the seed.
Amen.
You know, it's up to the Holy Spirit to water it and grow it. Pastor Doug, we are all under construction. Embrace the process. Keep focused on his word that says, all will work together for good. All. Got that?
Got it.
Let me hear it. All.
Okay.
So when the Lord gave me the title of this message, I'm like, you really want me to say that? Oh, and the other thing, this is the most important thing, how did I didn't write it down, that's why.
Yeah.
All through all the messages, the theme of forgiveness came about. Not only forgiving others, it's not a feeling, it's an intellectual choice. It's a mandate. You don't have to feel it. The feelings will come later.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? You have to forgive yourself, too. That's part of the circle. How many of us beat ourselves over the head? Coulda, woulda, shoulda.
Mm-hmm.
God says, forgive yourself. Because you're holding others and yourself in unforgiveness jail. And I'm not going to redo the subject, but the one thing the Lord showed me when I teach on forgiveness, one scripture stood out for me, and I do not remember where it is. Okay. When Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he was talking about Mary Magdalene, and he said, to whom is forgiven much, loves much. Then he said, whoever is forgiven little, loves little. Ooh, what does that mean?
Yeah.
It means that if you don't forgive that person and you want them to love you or love others, you may be responsible for not allowing God to work in their life to love. Look it up. Look up the scripture, read about it, and let the Holy Spirit talk to you. I always post a disclaimer. This is what God showed me. Don't take me verbatim. I want you to get into the word and search it out yourself. But that scripture really hit me in the spirit and gave me more of a drive to be more forgiving. Okay, so the name of the title of the message is, do you really want to get well? You really want me to talk about this, God? Okay. That is not a rhetorical question. I'm going to start out in 1 Kings chapter 19. It starts with Jezebel threatening Elijah that she's purposed to kill him. Now, he had just gone through that amazing experience. Can you imagine standing there calling down fire from God and it happening? Really? Did he expect it? He had no idea, really. You know, but somewhere in here, God impregnated that authority in him that he connected with, and it went beyond his reasoning and understanding. He just obeyed.
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
I mean, it was so powerful, it might have been like a nuclear explosion where it even licked up the water. This was an epic experience. The ultimate ministry experience, I would say. But I don't think Elijah was prepared emotionally or physically for what God demonstrated in that instant. Because he melted down right after.
Yeah, he did.
How many of us have had a crisis point or even a phenomenal ministry accomplishment, and then afterwards you're like, I need to sleep for 2 days.
Amen. Amen.
And that's how I feel. I'm going to sleep for a week. But I will get up.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Amen.
He had a lot of things going. He had, I believe, a crisis of faith. A loss of hope and exhaustion drove him into the wilderness. I'm going to read the scripture. This is starting in verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It's just enough, O Lord. Take away my life. I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, and there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah was a man in crisis that needed an intervention.
Yes.
How many of us have experienced those moments in our lives?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
I had a similar thing happen to me. I don't share this with a lot of people. I'm a registered and licensed nurse, and we lived in California for 14 years. And I was on the worship team. I was a guitarist and vocalist. And on the right side of the platform were the musicians, and the left were the singers. And most of the singers were probably my age now, but I wasn't my age now then. Okay. Now, another significant point is that I never had to use my CPR. I trained in it, never had to use it. Thank you, Jesus. You won't go there. So anyway, I was at the 8 o'clock service. I did 3 services a Sunday, but I don't know. I wasn't supposed to be there, but I was there. And the pastor's wife was a worship pastor. She's sitting in front of me at the piano, and she starts to play, and people start to worship. Now this is a 500 people congregation. Okay, I don't think it was 500 that day, but he had to be at least 300. Okay. And all of a sudden I hear, and everything stopped. So I look to the left, and they're dragging Richard Korkamp off the platform and laying him in the front of the church. Pastor Mark looks at me and goes, and I'm like, "Oh no."
Yeah.
You have no idea what was going through my mind at that time. I didn't know it, but he had been having chest pain all week, and he must have had a heart attack because he laid on the floor dead. His wife's by his head. I have another guy next to me, and we're going to start a medical CPR. This all happened like really fast, but I mean, sweat's pouring off of me. So I get in position to do it, and the Lord says, "Stop." And I'm like, "Don't do this to me. Do not do this to me. This is not good. This is not good. If this guy dies, I'm in a lot of trouble. I mean, he's already dead." So in the meantime, the keyboardist, a friend, called 911. They weren't there yet. So Ray Files next to me goes, "Joe, come on. Get going here." I'm like, "Oh my God, okay." So get in position again. And the Lord says, "Stop." And I'm like, "God, what am I going to do? What are you doing?" He goes, "Speak life."
That's right.
And I am shaking like you wouldn't believe, because everything in my mind went against what I know.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
I said, "Richard, I speak life to you in Jesus' name." Now, at that point, I didn't believe I had authority. However, I was being obedient to God, because I heard his voice. It was loud. It wasn't audible, but I hear his voice pretty good. And he woke up.
Yes!
Wow.
This is all God. There was an illustrative experience here that God took me beyond my natural scientific reasoning to do the supernatural for the first time.
Yes.
But little did anybody know that I had been praying for this for years. I didn't know he was going to answer my prayers in front of almost 300 people and his wife.
Yeah.
So the paramedics come and they said, wow, you've never seen anybody look so good.
Yeah.
That's had no oxygen.
Yeah.
Oh, God, please.
Yeah.
So they carted him on the gurney, mm-hmm. and as he was leaving, he pulls his tie out of his pocket and hands it to the pastor. He was at the 6 o'clock service. They didn't find a thing.
Wow. Wow. Wow.
To me, that was an Elijah experience.
Oh, yeah.
Because afterwards, I was like a wet noodle. Okay, I really was. But then I realized it wasn't my reputation that was on the line. It was God's. But how can I convince his wife or somebody else that God told me to stop?
Yeah.
That didn't make any rational sense. But I'm not a rational person, so. God says jump, I say how high.
Yeah, exactly.
At the end, the intercessors in the back came to me and said they saw his spirit leave and come back.
Wow.
So my faith level is through the moon.
Yeah. Yeah, amen.
Because I've connected with authority, resurrection power.
Yes.
And I said this last night. Can you imagine if every single believer, and that's my ministry mandate, by the way, motivate, educate, and activate people to believe and use the resurrection power and authority that God's given us.
Amen.
That's a whole other message.
Amen. Yes, go.
A crisis of faith occurs. Yes, I did melt down a little bit after, but I got back up.
Okay?
I got back up.
Yeah.
Say that. I'm going to get back up.
Yes, go.
So a crisis of faith, I believe, occurs when a person feels they cannot go on serving God anymore. An intervention is needed. Do you know what you need? A fresh encounter with God.
My God. Yes.
How many of us have felt that for many reasons in our lives, we've had a loss with a profound loss of identity and purpose? Well, my mother died. I'm an only child, so I was her everything, do everything.
Mm-hmm.
And when she died, who was I, Lord? When I hurt my back and lost my nursing career, mm-hmm. who am I, Lord? Mm-hmm. Where am I going from here? And I'll get to that story at the end, but I'm telling you, it happens. And that is a crisis of faith and purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't have purpose, we lose hope.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens with hope deferred? It makes the heart sick. Not because I said it, because the Bible says it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You have to know the enemy. You have to know that his job is to cut you all off at the knees, to abort the destiny
mm-hmm.
that God has for you, because he knows what it is.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So when you know the enemy, you have to know his strategies.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And when they come, a red flag should go up. Knowing from where it came from.
Amen. Yes, God.
And only being revived and awakened can get us out.
Mm-hmm.
To me, revival means something has died. Your vision, your purpose, your clarity, your identity has to be in Jesus. Because if you put all your eggs in the basket of your job,
mm-hmm.
your family, friends,
mm-hmm.
when and if they disappear out of your life for whatever reason, we're not here forever, folks.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, we're on a continuum. Death is part of the life cycle.
Yeah. Amen.
It'll all go away if your identity is not established
right.
in Jesus.
Amen.
Elijah lost perspective of his calling. He took on a victim mentality
mm-hmm.
for a time. Can I have a little air or something? I'm getting really hot. See, most of us know where we are and where we're going, but there are some people that don't. And some people that did know where they were going but don't remember anymore, or a situation came into their lives and they've lost sight of it. And I'm telling you, when you lose sight of those things, It's a downward spiral if there's not an intervention. A fresh encounter with God. Well, how do you get that? You gotta spend time, you gotta seek it. Because my Bible says that when we seek Him, He will meet us where we need.
Amen. Amen.
It's our choice. Yeah. There's always an action. There's always an action involved, a step. So I'll just tell you briefly what happened when my mother died. This woman of faith had a major meltdown. Now I hear from God in spades, and I didn't hear from Him for 3 years. And because I started not hearing from Him, I thought He didn't want me anymore. I'm serious. I looked in the mirror and I said, remember me, God? It's Joe. Where did you go? I had two people ask me when I renounced my faith, and I said, I don't remember giving up my Jesus button. I felt He didn't want me. I mean it. I had people praying for me, trying to encourage me. I was having demonic attacks. I was seeing demons. It was horrible. A great depression fell on me. I tried to kill myself twice. And the first time, I took a bottle of pills and got a good night's sleep. I stopped eating for 10 weeks. Still didn't die. I had a doctor do a blood test, tell me I might have pancreatic cancer. That was a lie, but the point was, that lie drove me to do what I did, because I can't handle that. And then I was getting rejection from some people. So that was it, it was all over. Not.
It's not. Amen.
So God brought us to California for ministry. We got all fired up. The spiritual culture there is amazing. I said, I never want to go. He tipped me, and then He dragged me back here kicking and screaming when we lost everything. If it hadn't happened that way, I wouldn't come back to New York. God got to like it there. My sons are there. My grandkids are there. I'm glad I'm back.
Yeah.
I see the plan and purpose in that.
Amen.
But it was for 3 years, and then we came here, back here, and stayed with Dave's family for a year, which was really hard because they didn't like me. They didn't really know me either, but I stole the youngest son, and that was the end of that. I dragged him to California, did not. So the pastor of the church we were going to got us in with a family in the church. And we stayed there for 3 months, and then I'm a real Elamite. So we went and lived in the married housing for 3 months. And I want to tell you, there's a couple of takeaways from this. One is, nobody laid hands on me. God brought me back better than ever. The anointing broke the yoke. I'm telling you, nobody laid a hand on me. Two, the condemnation that I was feeling, duh, why didn't I remember that scripture?
Yeah.
There's therefore no condemnation.
Yes.
This is the message. No guilty verdict, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus, who believe in Him as personal Lord and Savior. I love that. Well, how come I didn't remember that?
Yeah.
You've got to remember, when the enemy starts coming at you,
Amen.
Little red flag, remember I said, has to go up where it's coming from.
Yeah.
Don't engage it.
Yeah.
You can't fight a war without a battle plan.
Yeah.
Or a strategy.
Amen. Amen.
The other takeaway was, I did not encourage myself in the Lord. In fact, the devil was so clever that every scripture I read in the Bible spoke condemnation to me.
Wow.
So that reinforced what was already going on. Boom, boom, boom.
Yeah.
That I was doing,
yeah.
And from others. Joan, what's happened to you? She must have renounced her faith. No, I did not. But I was in a crisis place. And nobody understood me. That was the awful part. Nobody understood me. They kept preaching me and not really connecting with the fact that I was this terribly wounded, hurting person, but the amount of grief that hit me from that event of my mother's dying was what I call inordinate grief.
Come on.
There is a grieving process, but this was grief off the scale that let the demonic enter.
Yes, God. Yes, God.
And it was like living in a vacuum for me. And I got a real good hand taste of what it feels to be lost and not saved. It's horrible. It's absolutely, I can't even describe, the worst thing I've ever experienced. But I felt like he allowed me to go through that for a reason. Mm. So when you get into that place of grieving over whatever it is you're grieving over, ask the Lord to protect you from inordinate grief. Because it's dangerous. And the enemy will use it. But please, encourage yourself in the Lord, even if you don't feel like it.
Yes, 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 God. Yes.
We often forget that God is in the storm with us and leading. The book of James describes Elijah as a man with a nature just like us. So what does God do with Elijah? Verse 9. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, so he came out of the cave, okay, and then he went back in.
Yeah.
At this point, I feel he was languishing. Okay, so. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Job? What are you doing here? I let you out once. Why did you go back in?
Yeah.
Now, I do believe that a wilderness and cave experience has positive effects as well. But I believe all ministers and people need to withdraw at seasons to regroup and be refreshed and have that encounter with the Lord. But this was pathological. Okay?
Yes.
He said, this is Elijah talking, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. Can you imagine he was really pumping himself up through this whole thing? Like, don't be upset with me. I did something good for you. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I am left that seek my life to take it away. And he said, this is God talking now. Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains, broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. In your fire, there's going to be a soft whisper. Don't always look for a billboard. Okay? And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a cloak. I don't believe it was out of shame. I think it was out of respect for the glory. Mm-hmm. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, again, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now you notice, okay, I'm going to finish. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken him. Keeps going here. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Two things. God responds to him in questions. He doesn't sit there, yell at him and scold him or whatever. He responds to him in questions. He's gentle, he's merciful. But those questions caused Elijah, I believe, to really think about why he was in the cave the second time.
Amen.
So God is gentle. It wasn't condemnation, and he spoke to him in a gentle way. After the Lord questions Elijah rather than scolding him, I sense Elijah had to do that self-examination, and we need to do that. What are the voices we're listening to? What are you putting in your eye gates and your ear gates? Really, because you don't want spiritual static on your lines.
Amen.
This is a time when we need to hear God's voice clearer than ever before. But only you can control what comes into your eye gates and ear gates.
Amen. 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 That's
So the responsibility is on us, okay?
Yes, yes.
So the wilderness, oh, my favorite pastor once said, we need to be a church not annoyed, but deployed. Right there, over there. Pastor Doug said that. So God puts Elijah's state of affairs in perspective with questions, not condemnation. The wilderness and cave experience is a reality. They're essential at times. But when we hunker in to escape, they become a pathological event. It has the potential of aborting everything that God has for us. Remember, we are here for his reasons, not ours.
Amen.
It's not that he doesn't care about our plans, but if we're not seeking, Lord, what exactly did you put me here for?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
We need to really examine that in our lives. And I'm telling you, it's a path. Radical obedience is a path. Not that you want favor. We like favor.
Yeah.
But radical obedience will plummet you into a vat of favor like you wouldn't believe. It is a pleasing thing to the Lord. How many people are interested in really turning over their lives to Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit take control?
Amen.
Because, you know, well, he can't tell me what to do. Listen, I want to tell you, and this is another message. If the Holy Spirit tells you to go left and you go right,
right.
You're in disobedience.
Yeah.
You're like that, you've dishonored God. And there is a penalty in the Bible for dishonoring God and being disobedient. I didn't read the book.
Yeah, come on.
Elijah did forget the battle is the Lord's. His faith crisis was an unspoken assumption of what we expect to happen and what actually happens. Don't we go there, huh?
Yes, we do.
Are we there now with what's going on in our world? Everything that could be shaken is being shaken?
Yes, yes.
Mm-hmm. So are we being tossed about?
Yeah.
Or are we standing on the rock? We talked about this yesterday. You either believe what's in that Bible or you don't. If you don't believe what's in the Bible and walk on it, then why are you reading it?
Amen. 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 Yes, God.
And not only we have loss, we have fear and potential loss. You know what fear is? False evidence appearing real.
Come on now.
I'm telling you, red flags should go up. Sometimes it takes a crisis to see ourselves through God's eyes. I'm getting there. Sometimes it takes a crisis to see ourselves through God's eyes, which comes with his mercy and grace. Remember, God's number one goal in a crisis is to preserve our lives, body, soul, and spirit for his glory. Without God's promptings, Elijah would not have a legacy. Is he prompting you today to come out of the cave? There is a choice point. So now I'm going to fast forward. This is where it really gets kind of interesting. Don't shoot the sender. Okay. Or the messenger. There you go. In John chapter 5, we're going to go to the healing at the pool of Bethesda. Starting in verse 1. So after this, it was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew he had been already there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was a Sabbath. That's a significant fact as well. The scripture is not completely clear about how really, if the man was at the pool 38 years straight. Did he have a victim mentality?
Yeah.
That was preventing his healing? I don't know. Was his infirmity his banner, his warm fuzzy blanket? He was getting alms. What incentive might he have had to do well? To be well? Was he hesitant because it was the Sabbath and he might have been afraid of being chastised by religious leaders? When Jesus asked him if he wanted to be healed, he paused. Had he embraced the infirmity rather than the wellness? Did he have unbelief? He didn't really know who Jesus and that Jesus was God. Was he not able to wrap his head around what life would be like if he was healed? And he was hesitant about having the responsibilities of wellness? So this is a book. Anybody familiar with Catherine Marshall? Catherine Marshall is Peter Marshall's mother. I had the privilege of meeting him years and years ago at Parkminster Presbyterian Church. He was a phenomenal preacher. And I came to pick up a devotional book at that meeting from Catherine Marshall, his mother. When we lost our storage unit, I lost everything. But a friend was giving away some books, and this little devotional book by her found its way back into my life. I'm going to read just a few excerpts from this particular chapter. Now, Catherine Marshall was very infirmed. She had lost her husband, Peter Sr., but she had a lot of chronic lung conditions. So I just highlighted a few phrases and then I'll wrap it up. I promise. This morning I turned again to the Gospel of John for the story of the man at the pool of Bethesda who had been ill for 38 years. As I read, I pretended I was there in Jerusalem myself, watching in the shadow of one of those great arched colonnades around the long pool. I could shut my eyes and see the scene as though it was happening. The man in this account is a chronic invalid, probably in his 50s or 60s. So I'm jumping around with significant phrases. He's now the old timer. His illness has virtually become his career and status symbol. Now Jesus appears, threading his way through the porticos. He looks into the eyes of the sick man. Do you want to become well? Sir, he replies to Jesus, it's just that I haven't had anybody to put me in the pool when the angel of healing is present. Well, I'm trying to go there. Somebody always gets there first. How many times we've made excuses for our wellness? Mm-hmm. And to fear of other responsibilities of what complete wholeness would mean. A whole different lifestyle. Sometimes it's financial, too. Sir, he replies to Jesus, it's just that I haven't had anybody to put me in the pool when the angel of healing is present. Okay, I read that. I knew that the sick man's problem was this friend of her, Rosalind, who had gone all out in prayer for healing and just wasn't happening. Now, when I used to teach healing to the healing team, you know, when you lay hands or pray for somebody for healing, if they don't get healed, that's on God. If they do get healed, that's on God too. But there are things that interfere with the process, unforgiveness, And we're getting to the meat of this. I knew this was the sick man. The sick man's problem was Rosalind's problem too. He thought he wanted healing, but even on his own ears, his rationalization may sound hollow. Yet those amazing eyes boring into his hold no contempt. Rather, Jesus issues a loving directive in an authoritative voice, pick up your bed and walk. This is the moment of truth. I can picture the emotions moving across the pinched features, Surprise, consternation, doubt, awareness, then resolution. The man scrambles to his feet and picks up his bagel. I still remember, vividly, the 3 years in the 1940s when I myself was bedridden. Little by little, I had come to enjoy my quiet life. I thought that I yearned for healing, but in fact, I was not ready to shoulder the full responsibilities of vigorous health. Only when I asked the Lord to mend my inner confusion was I able to go all out in prayer. This inner confusion is called a divided heart. The healing of my physical disability followed. Sometimes we can cancel out the prayer that we pray with a divided heart. It's not just unforgiveness or blatant sin, but it's not having a full united heart that is the dam and the plug. There are different reasons. I'm just focusing on this one. There was a woman in her life that prayed for her husband, and when he got saved and delivered from alcohol, she still kept beating on him emotionally. And what it came to be was that she enjoyed her role as the spiritual head of the family, and she wasn't willing to give it up. And finally, the Lord, after self-examination, got a hold of her. And when she was finally confessed it and had a united heart for her husband, she was able to be freed, and they had a great marriage. The divided self can defeat us in every single area of our life, like finding the right job. When we hear the job seeker insist on a long string of qualifications for the job, we say, yeah. God gave you a job.
Yeah.
There are things that we can do about contradictions inside us. First, we can present our long-standing, unanswered prayers to God for analysis. If there is any full division of will deep inside, he will put his finger on it. This will hurt. We will be shocked, even as the man at the pool was, even as this other woman. Second, we can acknowledge the inner consistency without cringing, complaining, or making excuses to God for healing, asking him to bring our conscious and subconscious minds into harmony. But God, at that point, will also issue us a directive, as he did the man at the poolside. He asked that we prove our wholeheartedness by obedience. The moment that we rise to obey him, we discover a great fact that the word of God and the work of God are one. His words are life with power to restore the atrophied will, to quicken pallid desire, and to resurrect us from the grave clothes of a half-dead existence.
Amen.
So you notice there's an action on Elijah's part. Mm-hmm. He obeyed. He came out of the cave. Mm-hmm. The man, regardless of where he was, Jesus over... You know, he does give us free will, but he overrid his doubt and whatever was going on in his head, and he got healed. But the man had to make the choice to get up because his legs didn't work. So it was like an instantaneous moment of faith that was impregnated him sovereignly by the word of God, which was God.
Amen, amen. Yes, God.
That rose him from that.
Yes, God.
It's there for us too. Both of them had to believe Jesus and God at his word, and the power of his word activated them to healing. When you hear the word, you must move. We risk stagnation or being stuck.
Amen. Amen.
It's time for the body to come out of the caves, figuratively and literally, and embrace the next move of God unhindered. It's time for the body to stop trying to recreate the old normal.
That's right.
It's not going to happen.
Right.
It is no longer a safe place. Yeah. Normal is a setting on a dryer.
Yeah.
It's time to believe that God is ripping off the grave clothes so we can move on to the marvelous light and glory of God.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
God will have his way one way or the other, but he won't make us. And I'm impressed with Reinhard Bonnke's story. God had amazing things for Reinhard, for this one man. And this man didn't want it, and he gave it to Reinhard Bonnke. So bottom line is, God got his way, but this man over here, he got denied, and he's going to have to explain to God why he didn't want it. I wouldn't want to be on that conversation. Embrace the process. Change is not a big giant. It is inevitable. Statistically, things will never stay the same. My husband says, if you are a believer, I love this, and not changing, you are likely dead in some way.
Wow.
I believe with all the changes that are happening, even the losses, the griefs, the crises, the whatever, it's a platform to your ministry if you embrace it. Because God is in the fire with you.
Amen.
He's in the eye of the storm.
Yes.
You have to believe what's in God's word.
Amen.
Because he means it. I mean, there was a time I just read the Bible and didn't understand half of it. Okay? But as I grew in my walk, God revealed to me his nature and character in a way that totally revolutionized my life. And I can only tell you, without telling you a million awesome stories, that radical obedience has brought me into a place that's amazing. The fellowship and the intimacy of the sufferings of Jesus Christ will bring you into an amazing place. Because for the glory set before him, he endured the cross, but there's glory set before us too. We are going to rule and reign with him.
Yes.
And not just in heaven, here.
That's right.
His kingdom is here now too.
Yes. That's right.
So I'm done talking. Thank you for not chasing me out the door with that one. So we're going to have more worship. Worship team, please come up. And I'm believing that I'm going to ask you all to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to point if in your heart there is a place of division. And go to the Lord privately. If there's anybody you haven't forgiven yourself, whatever. Just while they're setting up, take that moment. And if you want prayer, please come up. We are here to minister to you. And I'm expecting big things. And I'd like any other pastors want to come up and pray, please do. Do you want to come up, Bob and Becky?
Sure.
Yeah, so, I need prayer too.
What?
This week, so I need prayer for that.
Okay, well, we'll pray for you too. And I just wanted to hear something that I learned about healing. When God heals you from something, he gives you the authority to pray over that person who has the same thing.
Amen.
So let's just have a moment. And you can play any time now. Thank you.
Thank you.
Amazing grace, how kind. Thank you.
part of that army.
Thank you, Jesus, yes.
And he can use you powerfully.
Yes.
Do not be afraid.
Yes.
Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For the Lord thy God is with thee.
Thank you, Jesus.
And he will never leave you or forsake you. Because you have such a pure heart and you have touched your heart.
Thank you.
Thank you.